going here with the sacraments of healing. I'm going to start with the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, which used to be called the sacrament of extreme unction. Okay? The discipline of the sacraments changed over the centuries. Since Vatican II, we've called it anointing of the sick. Now, that passage I read from James chapter 5 is part of the scriptural basis for us celebrating the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And I just want to read you what the catechism says about the anointing of the sick. The anointing of the sick is not a sacrament for those only who are at the point of death. Hence, as soon as any one of the faithful begins to be in danger of death from sickness or old age, the fitting time for him to receive the sacrament has certainly already arrived. Okay? So basically is, if you're in danger of death or beginning to be in danger of death because of illness or old age, you may receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. So for example, you know, this is not for jet lag. Okay? Or because I cut my finger. Okay, I'm talking in danger of death or beginning to be in danger of death either because of old age or of serious illness. Okay? Now, I just want to point out here on the board what I've written up here. I've written all the sacraments that the last two on the right, anointing of the sick and penance, we're doing tonight, but we've done the other five in terms of our discussion of it. So, the sacraments of initiation are baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. The sacrament of holy orders and matrimony are the sacraments of vocation. And then the other two sacraments, anointing of the sick and the sacrament of penance, are sacraments of healing. Okay? If the sacrament has a star next to it, it means that that sacrament makes a permanent, unremovable mark on the recipient's soul. If the sacrament has a Y next to it, it means it can be received more than once. Okay, now you might say, holy orders, how do you do that? Well, deacon, priest, bishop. Matrimony, if one of you dies, okay, or if there's an annulment granted, okay, which, of course, proves that an original matrimony, original marriage never existed in the first place, okay. Obviously, anointing of the sick and a sacrament of penance, okay. And if you're wondering there at the bottom, there's the rosary player. That's a good app that prays the rosary for you, which I think is kind of lame because you're supposed to pray it yourself. But I guess if you want to listen to the rosary in the car, or if you're new and you just don't know how to say the Hail Mary after 53 times, you know, you're still trying to get a handle on that. Okay? All right. So those are the sacraments. Okay, so we're anointing of the sick. Now, this sacrament is actually one of the motivators behind why it's usually the case that it's usually only Catholic priests who go into forward areas in combat situations, because we have to administer the sacrament of penance. In fact, you know, sometimes you see me wear the white collar. Sometimes you see the full white collar. I wear that usually because I've worn my cassock on top of it and it looks better than wearing this tab collar. See? It's like a tongue depressor. Okay. So the full white collar is the Roman collar. It is not the Episcopalian collar. It's the Roman collar. Okay? They took it from us. Nothing's original. All right? So the full white collar is the traditional Roman collar. Okay? But what happens is that, in this country especially, when you had Catholic chaplains going into combat with Marine units into forward areas, okay, hoorah, fine, all right, then Catholic clergy, priests would go into forward areas with a flaming white collar, usually became targets for the enemy. They don't make distinctions between whether or not you have a cross on your uniform or not, okay? They don't care, right? So to protect the priests, they started this military collar, which is what you're familiar with today. So it's all black. And I figure they can see this, they can probably see the whites of your eyes, and, well, you've got other problems. Okay? So that's one of the motivations by why Catholic chaplains go into battle risk life and limb to give the sacrament of the anointing of the sick to the dying, especially if you're in a unit of Marines, for example. Okay, now, here are the effects of the sacrament. The first grace of the sacrament is strengthening peace and courage to overcome the difficulties that go with the condition of serious illness or the frailty of old age. It is intended to strengthen the recipient against the temptations of the devil and to pray for final perseverance, all right, that you don't despair at the moment of your death. Right, that's why we pray for the Hail Mary now and at the hour of our death. Pray for us. Right? That's the most important moment of your life, other than your birth and baptism. Okay. The second is it draws the recipient into closer union with the passion of Christ himself. Okay. By the grace of the sacrament, the sick person receives the strength and the gift of uniting himself more closely to Jesus' passion. In a certain way, he is consecrated to bear fruit by configuration to the Savior's redemption. Okay. Suffering, which is a consequence of original sin, acquires a new meaning. It becomes a participation in the saving work of Christ. The next is a grace about being connected to the people of God, the church. Okay? Through this sacrament, the saints in heaven and the church here on earth intercede on behalf of the sick person, praying for their recovery. And then finally, it can also be preparation for your final hour. All right? Now, One of the, and I'll talk about this in a second before I get to the sacrament of penance, one of the indulgences that priests can grant to the dying is called the apostolic pardon. Okay, and I'm going to explain to you this in a second, all right? The wording is, by the authority granted to me by the apostolic see, I grant you a full pardon and the remission of all of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain indulgences right now because that's an indulgence, but I want to explain to you what that means. Okay? An indulgence is an extension of God's mercy through what we call in the Catholic Church the power of the keys. The power of the keys meaning the power given to Christ, to Peter, to forgive and not forgive, to bind and loose sins. Okay? Now, there's plenty of scriptural evidence for the binding and loosing of sins. I'll just give you an example. Let's see here. In John 20, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. Okay? He also gives the ministry of reconciliation, according to St. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All right? So, what an indulgence is simply this. Remember, we've talked about purgatory? Indulgences have to do with purgatory. So, remember last week we talked about how some people say, I go to confession, I get hit by a bus, I'm going straight to heaven. Probably not. Okay? So you still owe restitution, right, as a matter of justice. So God has given you mercy by forgiving your sins, but you still owe. That's purgatory. An indulgence is intended to remove all or part of the time you would spend in purgatory. See that? So it's a special grace dispensed by the church through the power of the keys, again, based on the authority of Peter, to bind and to loose sins. And it's given to recipients to remit all or part of the time they owe in purgatory. So, in order to perform the acts of an indulgence, I'll give you one example of how you can gain a plenary indulgence either for yourself or a deceased person. You can't do it for another living person. It has to be either for yourself or for a deceased person who could be in purgatory. Okay? Praying the rosary, speaking of the rosary, praying the rosary in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. So in church, in front of a tabernacle, praying the rosary is an indulgence act. So, that's the first thing, the act itself. The second thing is you have to say prayers for the Holy Father, whatever you want. Okay, usually an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. You have to go to communion and confession within a week of the act, plus or minus 7 days. And finally, you cannot be attached to sin, even venial sin, at the time that you're making the indulgence. That's the kicker for most people. Now, do you know whether or not you have successfully completed an indulgence act? No. You don't. Because you don't know how God is... And also, none of us know who our attachments to sins, right? I mean, some might be very manifest, but others could be very obscure. So, God sorts that out. But, it's very important to keep in mind that the only indulgence that you can receive that you know works, regardless of what's going on with you or someone else, is the apostolic pardon which the priest can give at the moment of your death. That's the only indulgence in the church that does not require you to fill those other requirements. So, I mean, it's really an extension of God's mercy upon someone who's dying that, you know, provided they're not in a state of mortal sin, and even then, the anointing of the sick would take care of that. Let's say they were in a coma and they couldn't confess. The anointing of the sick would forgive them as if they had gotten a confession, and then they get the apostolic pardon. Bingo presto. Okay? And again, that's not reliant on the priest making the conditions for the person. It's just, that's just God's mercy. Okay, so that's definitely what you want when you're about to die. Okay? So, you know, if you're in a situation where you have an elderly parent or, you know, relative or whatever, someone, you know, in a dying situation, when the priest comes by, or make sure you get a priest there, to give them the sacrament of the sick, the anointing of the sick, and the apostolic pardon. Okay? Is that very clear? Any questions about that? Yep? Is that normal to ask for? No, it should be done. I mean, I never leave home without it. And, you know, the church is very, very generous in her dispensation of mercy, as you can tell, right? I mean, for example, I mean, imagine someone who had lived a very dissolute life, went to confession on their deathbed, and got the apostolic pardon. Wow. Now, you know, we might sense, wow, you know, like little injustice there.
I was good the whole time, and I still went to purgatory because the priest didn't make it.
Okay, well, God sorts this all out. Okay, I mean, I don't know exactly what his calculus is. It's kind of beyond me. It's beyond any of us, right? Okay. But yeah, you should always ask for the apostolic pardon. And if you don't hear words like the authority given to me, I mean, if it doesn't sound like something serious, it probably hasn't happened. There are two forms of it, so, you know, but both of them should make it very clear what's going on. Okay, any questions about that? Okay, that's the sacrament of the sick. And sometimes I give the sacrament of the sick pre-op. Let's say you're going in for a big surgery. Okay, pregnancy doesn't count unless it's going to be a really dangerous pregnancy, because pregnancy is usually not considered a life-threatening situation. It's usually a life-giving situation, right? Okay, but if it's a very complicated, you know, delivery, and already, usually they're anticipating that, okay, then, yeah. And then, of course, what I also like to try to do, so that I don't have to do this at 3 in the morning, right, is that I usually try to anticipate the sick. Okay, so for example, if you know someone who needs a sacrament, you know, like, don't wait till they're almost dead, you know, to call me or us. Like, call us during business hours. It's much easier for everybody. I'm much more alert. I'm usually not going to forget the apostolic pardon. Okay, thinking important things like that. Okay, I'm usually bound to show up on time. Okay, you know, 3 in the morning, whoa, you know. Let me get pulled over for DUI, you know. All this, I'm just tired, sorry. Can't keep it between the lines. Okay, all right. Okay, so let's go to the sacrament of penance. Are there no other questions about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick? Capiche? Okay, good. All right, so let's go to the sacrament now of, it's called The sacrament of penance, some call it the sacrament of reconciliation. It's, okay, whatever. I mean, it's really the sacrament of penance. Okay, it's not the sacrament of confession, by the way. That going to confession is like receiving communion. Communion is not a sacrament. The Eucharist is a sacrament. Communion is an act of receiving the Eucharist. Get it? So confession is not the sacrament of penance. It's partaking in the sacrament of penance, just to make a distinction. Okay. Now, this whole... I'm going to give you some scripture passages you can write down. Look it up on your own time. Matthew 9, verses 2 to 8. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, authority which he would later impart to his apostles. I mentioned John 20, 22 and 20, verses 22 and 23. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another. And then finally, Matthew 18, verse 18, whatever you bind and loose on earth, so it is in heaven. Okay. Now, I know one of the questions that's going to come up is, Father, what do you say to someone who says, I don't need to confess my sins to a priest, I only need to go to Jesus? Okay, well, that's actually what Catholics are doing. Okay, but it's somewhat different than just this personal thing, but I'll explain in a second. Okay, now, first thing we need to know about in a sacrament of penance is just the nature of sin itself. Every sin has a social dimension. Now, what do I mean by that? Every sin affects the body of Christ. No matter how private you think your sin might be or unknown to anyone, it could be sins of thought, those still injure the body of Christ. So therefore, when you go to confess to the priest is not only acting in the person of Christ, the priest is also acting on behalf of the entire church, reconciling you back to the body. You understand what I'm talking about here? Okay, so it's not just me and Jesus, but it's also me and the church. Now, given that reality, it's a good thing you can confess anonymously, because you can be reconciled to the church without no one knowing your identity and what you've done. When you go to the sacrament of penance, you always have the right to go to confession anonymously. The priest also retains the right to only hear confessions behind the screen anonymously. Now, practically speaking, sometimes people will come up to me, like at an airport, and say, Father, can you hear my confession? Well, obviously that's not going to be behind the screen. That's usually going to be in the corner of somewhere in the terminal, maybe at a gate that is not being used, right? And we just go to a corner and have a quick chat, okay? I've heard confessions. I've gotten to confessions in airports, on cruise ships, at casinos, okay? I mean, outside the casino. I wasn't, you know... Go ahead. Just a second. Woo! You know? Damn it. Okay. All right. I've heard confessions in the woods, all right, while we're on a mountain hike, and someone says to me, hey, Father, can I go to confession? So the person and I just drop back to the back of the line, you know, like we're hiking up a mountain, like, you know, a switchback trail, single file line, and we just drop to the back, right? Okay, so, I mean, confessions can be heard anywhere. Now, obviously there, you know, usually I know who the person is, okay? So, you know, it's not going to be a case where it's going to be behind the screen. I can't say, I'm sorry, we have to find a screen somewhere. Okay, that's not practical. Okay, now, the second thing about that, the sacrament of penance that needs to be said is this. The sacrament of penance is sometimes referred to as second, third, fourth, ad infinitum, baptism. So the sacrament of penance is called second, third, fourth, ad infinitum baptism. Because remember, for those who are going to be baptized, it washes away the guilt of original sin and all your actual sins, right? So the sacrament of penance is sometimes called second to the, you know, 10 to the 23rd, Avogadro's number, okay, baptism. Because what's happening is it's a renewal of the purity of your soul that was at baptism. So, For example, when you commit mortal sin, the merits of all of your good works in your whole life are lost. Right? All the good you've done, the credit you've earned, gone. Sacrament of Penance restores that. It's also a moment of conversion, the Sacrament of Penance as well, because it takes humility, obviously, to confess. There should be some act of penance associated with actually getting to confession. In other words, you know, people love to have confessions available all hours of the day, you know, whenever it suits them. Well, that's not very practical for the priest of the parish. Now, if they really need to go, because, you know, they really need to go, fine, you know, you can make an appointment. But typically speaking, you know, they're not always at convenient times for lots of people. But there's, again, within that already, a penance and a humility of, you know, accommodating the parish schedule so that I can receive the sacrament of penance. Remember I talked about last week how even as you're standing in line, even as you're coming over to church, the healing has already begun. Remember I mentioned this last week? I mean, you can think of it sort of as the father and the parable of the prodigal son. He is no passive father sitting inside the house. He's on the front porch looking out on the road, hoping that his son will come home. All right, so God is already exercising graces of mercy even before the sacrament has been administered. All right. Now, what else can we say too? The sacrament of penance has developed over time in terms of the discipline. I mentioned, I think, last week that at times penances could be very, very severe. Right? Bread and water fast 1 year. Okay? Something like that. Now, the penance that is given to you in the sacrament of penance, say three Hail Marys, is what's called a salutary penance. I'll give you an example. I go to the jail and I hear the confessions of capital offenders. Do you think three Hail Marys is going to make restitution for the person he killed? I don't think so. So it's salutary penance. Okay? So it's not just a matter of, you know, I did my three Hail Marys and that makes up for the lost life. Not so. Okay? Now, when you go to confession, you need to have, to make an integral whole confession, you need to have three elements. First, you need to have sins to confess. Second, you need to have sorrow for your sins. And third, you have to have a firm purpose of amendment not to sin again. Say it again. Sins, sorrow, firm purpose of amendment. Now, let me talk about firm purpose of amendment for a second. Sometimes people say, well, Father, I'm just going to sin again. Okay, well then you don't have firm purpose of amendment. Do you want to sin again? No. Okay, well maybe you do have a firm purpose of amendment. See the difference? Just because you might sin again doesn't mean you don't have firm purpose of amendment. But if you're telling me right now, I am going to sin again, I'm telling you I'm going to do it, then you don't have purpose of amendment. Now, if you're a predictor of the future, okay, I'd say, well, hold on here. Before you just concede in a sort of fatalistic way that you're going to commit the sin again, why don't you have a little bit of trust in the power of the sacrament and the graces of God not to commit that sin again? This is, by the way, why people who are not in valid marriages, why they are unable to go to confession. One of the sins that they're committing is they're taking up with someone who's not their spouse in the eyes of God. So they may have a sin, they may have sorrow for that sin, but unless they resolve to live as brother and sister, they don't have a firm purpose of amendment, not to sin again. See the difference? See, that's why people who are not in valid marriages can't go to confession. So the practice is very simple. If I'm hearing confessions and the penitent tells me that it's been at least a year or more, I'll always ask them, are you married? Yes. Are you married in the church? No. Okay, well tell me a little bit about your situation. Well, they say, Father, you know, my spouse is very sick, been sick for several We don't have relations. We really live as siblings anyway. And I was told that I could go to confession because I'm not technically sinning in that way. Okay, that's possible. But if that's not the case, and they're just living like normal husbands and wives do, you know, in a normal situation like that, then no, they can't. Does it make sense? That's why, so they know they can't, usually they can't go to communion. That's pretty clear. But usually if you can't go to communion, usually you can't go to confession either. Now, I'll make an exception, right? You can't go to communion today because you had a donut on the way to church. Does not mean you can't go to confession. See? Because that's a different problem. That's breaking the fast. Not a mortal sin. Or a perpetual state of sin. Now, when you confess, and by the way, I have these examination of consciences, but I didn't already mention that, if you need that. When you confess, you need to confess what is called number and species. Okay? Let me go through this. And this is important for you Catholics, too, because this is falling away. It's a practice in the church, and it pains me. Number and species. That means, what have I done and how many times? Now, for those of you making confessions for the first time, you may have lost count. So, you might say, Father, I'm really sorry, but some of these sins, I'm not going to have a number. Hopefully for the big ones you do. But, you know, for the ones that are recurring, I don't have a number, but I'll just say a little, a lot, not so much. That's sufficient. But once you make your first confession, this is why we tell people to make the practice of making a nightly examination of conscience to kind of keep, and not just to keep score, but really to assess one's spiritual progress. Am I making progress or not in the interior life? Am I really resolved to overcome certain sins, faults, and defects in my life, or am I not? Number and species goes a long way to helping you confess and overcome sins. Right? Because you might say, well, Father, I only did it twice this week, but that was better because last week was five. Okay, that's good. That's progress. See? But if you don't have number and species down, then, you know. Now, it's also important, too, not to be scrupulous, too. All right? So, someone leaves a confessional. Oh, I said four times. It was actually six. Darn. Okay? Do I need to go back? Okay, let's revisit. Let's visit. This happens to a lot of people, especially newbies, okay, neophytes. When you go to confession, as long as you do not purposely omit confessing sins, for whatever reason, maybe you're just embarrassed, God forgives all of your sins, even the ones you don't remember. Okay? Now, that's called an error. What I'm talking about here, which gets problematic, is deliberate omission of sins in a confession. If you are deliberately not telling the priest what you've done, then you are making a sacrilegious confession, you are not forgiven, and there are no graces. Now, the priest may still give you absolution, because he doesn't know that you're not telling the whole truth. Okay? But God knows. So even though the absolution is given, there is no grace. It's not the priest's fault. It's the penitent's fault. Now, let's say you're driving home and you just remembered, oh my goodness, I killed three people last week. No, okay. Okay, hopefully not something like that, okay? All right. But even if that weren't really you, oh my goodness, you know, okay. All right, I murdered three people last week in the supermarket. How could I have forgotten? Okay. But let's say that's true. As long as you didn't purposely forget to, you know, fail to mention that during the confession, those are forgiven. You shouldn't have a scruple about that. Sometimes I have people run right back in 2 minutes later, Father, I forgot something. Is it on purpose? No. Go in peace. Adios. You're forgiven. You don't need me to absolve you again. You're already resolved. It's taken care of. No, but I really want to say it. Well, fine. Say it next time. Now, let's say you forgot to confess a mortal sin on Saturday, right? But you forgot, so it's an honest mistake, It's forgiven. Next time you go to confession, you should confess it. And you say, Father, I know this sin's already forgiven because I did not purposely omit this in my last confession, but I just wanted to confess that I did do this 2 months ago. Okay? You can do that. And I recommend you to do it because part of the sacrament of confession, which I think is part of the genius of the sacrament, is take a husband and a wife. Presumably they love one another. Presumably they love one another. But it does make a difference when they hear those words said. I love you. Okay? And it's hurtful if the words are said disingenuously. I love you. Okay? And you know. You just know. Okay? So it's like, you know, the sacrament of penance has the same dynamic. Like I said, the healing process has already begun as you come to confession, as you're making your examination of conscience, as you're standing in line. But to hear the words, I absolve you, in other words, you are forgiven, makes a huge difference. I mean, I can tell you, when people open the door of the confessional, it's like this big, like depressurization of the cabin. Okay? Because people are just relieved. Like, whew! Right? Raise your hand as a Catholic, having left the confessional, felt absolutely relieved. Now, I don't mean on the level that I got it over with. It's over. Woohoo! Okay? I don't mean that. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, though? It's the burden that's been lifted off your shoulders. Okay? That, you know. Now, and that's the other thing, too, is that, you know, when you tell someone else what you have done, it really reduces, in a way, its force on you. Because you've now shared that information with someone else. Now the priest shares the burden of your sins. And that's why you should always pray for your priest. I mean, all I do in there for hours and hours, it's hear about people's sins. Like, all the crap they do. You know? It's like, okay, I mean, I just have become numb to it after a while, you know. Like, some people say, Father, I'm really embarrassed to confess this one sin. Try me. Really? You know, and they'll say something, I'll say, that's it? Well, it's pretty big. You been to jail? No. Those are big ones. Okay, I've heard confessions in jails. Most priests have. Okay, so, shock me, I dare you. Okay? Because people really think, oh, you know, I don't want to say because, you know, it might offend Father's ears. Oh, please. I didn't grow up in a cave. Okay? Trust me, I haven't heard any more original sins since my first month as a priest. It's all the same. Everywhere you go, any country I've been in, any language I've heard confessions in, it's all the same. Maybe different euphemisms, but it's all the same. Okay? And of course, last week I told you about the joys of hearing confessions of Spanish-speaking Catholics, right? Ay, Padre. Entonces. Now, I always love that because that usually begins with the confession of the husband's sins. Interesting. Ay, Padre. Mi esposo. Okay. Now, what about the seal of confession? The seal of confession is more sacred than attorney-client privilege, which isn't, by the way, sacred per se. It's just a legal level. It's a legal standard. But the seal of confession, I mean, we've had martyrs die rather than give up what was heard in the confession. You have to remember this. When a priest hears those sins, he is not hearing them merely as a man. He is hearing them as if God himself is hearing those sins. That is why the seal cannot be broken. Those sins are just not known to Jerome Magat, the priest. They're known to Jesus Christ. That's the level we're operating on. Those sins are known to God. And therefore, they have a sacred place. Because they are known only to God. That's why priests ought not to mention, certainly, not tying specific sins to specific sinners, but even that someone went to confession to that priest. That could already incriminate them. Okay? So I just want to give you a sense of how serious this is. And it's even interesting because, you know, even though sadly, you know, some of my brethren have left the priesthood, it happens in every generation, I've never, ever, ever heard of them talking about what they heard as priests in confession. Even beyond, you know, active ministry. Never. And I haven't talked to them, you know, I mean, that's just something you don't talk about. Okay, it's that important. Okay. All right. Now, let me walk you through the mechanics of making your first confession. Ready? Tessa. Oh, you wanna know the difference between a mortal and venial sin? Okay. Mortal sin. In order to commit a mortal sin, you need three things: grave matter, sufficient reflection, and intent of the will. A venial sin has to do with less grave matter, non-grave matter. Okay? And you can have sufficient reflection and intent of the will. So the difference really is, in most cases, the gravity of the act. So for example, for you, stealing stickies, a pack of stickies in the office, is not as grave as stealing from the government on your income taxes. Understood? That's right, until you've gotten a confession.
Until you've gotten a confession, but if you have
venial sin, you may.
You can't.
Yeah, that's right.
So as a person, how would you really determine the gravity of a matter? I mean, if you're told not to lie, then what's the difference if, you know...
Well, that's what we call examination of conscience. You have to decide that. Now, if you're not sure, what do you do in hunting when you're not sure? You don't shoot. So don't get in line for communion if you're not sure. And then go to confession and say, Father, just wasn't clear on that. You know, now, the priest, you might say, Father, was that mortal? Well, is it grave? Well, the first thing the priest is going to know, is it grave? No, I guess not. Okay, then in order to have the mortal sin, you need to have three things. All three things. Not two out of three, one out of three. All three things have to be present for mortal sin to exist. Okay? I'll give you an example how the difference between grave matter and a mortal sin. Grave matter is always objective. It's just something that you did. Whether or not you're subjectively, personally culpable is a different story. I've used this example before. For example, abortion is always grave matter. Doesn't matter the circumstances, abortion's always grave matter. Now, the circumstances which could affect the sufficient reflection and intent of the person who did it may vary. Okay? So let's say it's just a garden variety abortion where this is, you know, a woman in her mid-20s who just decided to have an abortion. Okay? She thought about it, wrestled with it, and chose to do it. No one forced her to do it. She did it. That's different than I'm talking about a 13-year-old girl who's dragged to Planned Parenthood by her angry father and practically held down on the table. She doesn't have intent of the will. In fact, she may be objecting to it, but an abortion still happened. You can see how that's grave matter, but intent of the will, that's not sufficient intent of the will for a mortal sin to occur. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's what I'm talking about here. So that's why I'm saying abortion is always grave, but it's not always a mortal sin. Because a mortal sin depends on the person. So for example, you're taking stickies from the office. Let's make a parallel example. Let's say Joseph over there, in 6 years from now, 7 years from now, goes to 7-Eleven right next to the Staybridge Suites there by Aquara Harbor, and he steals three Bazooka Joes while riding his bike with his friends around the neighborhood, right? Now, to you, stealing three Bazooka Joes is probably petty, small. It's probably no more than 10 cents, 15 cents total with tax. But for Joseph, that's huge. Because Joseph doesn't cheat on his taxes. That's it, you do. Okay? But he can't cheat. Joe's is a big deal. Okay? It's kind of relative to the person.
That would actually make it a moral sin.
For him, yes. But not for you, probably not. Okay, it's probably petty larceny. I'm not encouraging people to take Bazooka Joe's. Hey, go there tomorrow, it's all empty, you know. There's a note there. Thanks, Father, you know, for giving us permission to take Bazooka Joe's. I'm not, okay? But see, what I'm saying is that, you know, they're in a certain sense here, it does depend on who you're talking about. Okay, so everything else pretty much is venial sin. Now, venial sins can be deliberate. They could be non-intentional or intentional. When they're intentional, they're called deliberate venial sins. We have to fight against committing deliberate venial sins, because committing deliberate venial sins often is the pathway to committing a mortal sin. You keep on giving in, keep on giving in, keep on giving in to these small little things. Eventually, your resistance is down and you will give in to the big one. Right? Do you ever see My Big Fat Greek Wedding? I like to use this example, though some of you are familiar with it, right? You remember the scene when Tula and Ian are starting to date? And then there's this one scene that's the end of five consecutive dates. And each date, they're kissing a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Then the final one, they go inside. Okay? And it's very clear that they've consummated their whatever relationship, their fornicating relationship. Okay? So, I was watching this with my mom one time. Okay? And when we got to that point, I stopped it. I put it on pause, and I said, Mom, did you just notice how deliberate venial sins led to a mortal sin? And, of course, my mother in classic, you know, shut up and play the movie. Okay? But it was a good, it's a great illustration how, you know, now I don't know where the venial sin started there, you know, I mean, I'm not saying kissing is a deliberate venial sin, okay, but I think once you start getting past, you know, a certain level, then you might be like, okay, because, you know, the obvious natural conclusion of all of that is, let's have sex, right? Okay, so when you start getting to that point, okay, because the teenagers are always asking me, how far can I go? Oh, so frustrating. I said, really? You're really asking me that? You want me to be there next time? And like, blow the whistle. You know, stop, that's enough. You know, I mean, I think they really do. I think they just, they could, they would bring me along.
Father, come to the multiplex. Sit in the back.
Oh, gosh. Okay. All right, so there's how you make your confession. Ready? Okay. So first thing is, you walk in, well, it'd be at the Brent Room. So I'm just, don't worry about that. Let's just think of garden variety confession past the Brent Room on April 19th, okay? So you go to confession. Now you should decide before you go in face-to-face or behind the screen. Now if you go to me, you only get behind the screen, okay? You go to Father DiMartino, you have the option. So if you want to go behind the screen anonymously, what you don't do at Father DiMartino's is poke your head around the screen and say, hi, Father, can I go behind the screen? What's the point then? I mean, you already saw your face. Okay, now the other thing too is, please do not try to mask your voice. I mean, there are some who think that, you know, there should be a voice scrambler. You like the witness protection plan?
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Okay? Please don't do that. That is silly. Okay?
He might recognize my voice.
So what? It doesn't matter. I go to confession every week. Like, what's the big deal? Okay? All right. So, kneel down, and if you don't know what to say, you can bring with you your little cheat sheet. Okay, it's fine. There are no rules against bringing your crib notes to the confessional. It's fine. If you wrote down your sins, please destroy those sheets afterwards, okay, lest you incriminate yourself somehow. Okay, I know people taking the examination of conscience is like they're ordering sushi. One of those. Okay, all right. So, you know, you might want to destroy that afterwards. Okay, but you don't have to. I mean, whatever. All right, now. So you kneel down, you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been, and hopefully you go to confession on a monthly basis. Okay? So I say monthly because, see, if you go less than monthly, then going to confession becomes this huge event. Like, oh, you know, like, I've got to to psych myself up to do this. If you go on a frequent basis, I'm not saying it becomes rote, but it's like you're less impressed by everything going on. Okay? And, you know, you're just like, and you say, look, I commit sins. I got to go to confession. Yeah. Not perfect. You know, no big deal. Okay? And thankfully in the parish, I mean, over time, and this has taken a while to cultivate, but we've got a good number of people who go on a very regular basis. You know? Okay, so blessed be Father, for I sin. It's been a month since my last confession. These are my sins. Name your sins. Always good to start with the mortals. Because if you don't start with the mortals, you might not say them because you get wigged out at the end. Because the Father's like, Is there anything else? Nope. You sure? Like, no, I don't usually say you're sure. Now, when you're done confessing the last of your sins, number, right? Number and species. I did this 4 times. I did this 3 times. Okay. When you're done with the last one, then say, for these and all the sins of my past life, I'm truly sorry. Okay. That's renewing contrition for past sins. Plus, that tells the priest, I'm done. Because if you just stop, we don't read minds. And I can't see you, so I don't get the sense, okay? Or if you say, and finally, I'd like to confess this. Okay, give me a cue. Okay? Father, these are all the sins I can remember. For these and all my sins, I'm truly sorry. Whatever, just something like that. But the usual one is, for these and all of my sins, I'm truly sorry. Okay, now, the priest may or may not give you counsel. Many times, for those who go to confession to me, I don't. Because usually, there's something I can say. Stop it! Don't do that again. Okay? Sometimes I do, because, you know, of the gravity of the sin and its recurring, it's a recurrence in someone's lives. I do make, you know, I might say, you know, do you have a strategy in mind to overcome this sin in the future? Not really. Okay, well, we're not leaving until you do. So, let's figure this out real quick. Because I want to help them concretize, okay, what am I going to do as part of my firm purpose? Okay, so that they're just not in here next week again, like a broken record. But even if you are a broken record, it doesn't matter. Don't ever not come to confession, oh, Father's going to be so frustrated with me because he deserves my sins over and over and over again. Try me. That's what I'm there for. Okay, because that's why we have confessions 4 times a week. Because people keep on committing sins. Okay? This is why we don't do penance services here, where we have, you know, 20 priests show up at Advent and then Lent. Why? Because it gives the impression you only have to go to confession twice a year, Advent and Lent. When all the priests show up, then I go to confession. No, we just have more confession times. Okay? All right. Now, for these are all my sins, I'm truly sorry. The priest may or may give you counsel, he may not. He may just say simply, for your penance, say 3 Hail Marys. For souls in purgatory, for the people of Japan, for a person you might have mentioned in your confession, maybe for that parent of yours who you have a lot of lack of patience with, for example. Whatever, okay? Now make your act of contrition. Now, the act of contrition is posted in both of our confessionals in English y español también. Okay? So you can go to confession, or if you know another language and it's more comfortable for you, that's fine. Okay, I've heard acts of contrition in many languages, even just here. Okay, and then Father will give you the absolution. God the Father mercies to the death and resurrection of His Son has reconciled the world to Himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of the Church. May God give you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And He may say at the end, the Lord has freed you from your sins. Go in peace. Or give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. You can say His mercy endures forever. That's from the Scriptures, from the Psalms. Or I'll say, may the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Joseph, St. William, and all of your patron saints, that every good you do or suffering you endure, heal your sins, help you to grow in holiness, and bring you to everlasting life. The Lord has freed you from your sins. Go in peace. And you're done. And then you stand up and leave the door open for the next person. And then you go and do your penance. Now, do you have to do your penance right away? No. But it's a good idea to do it. Then you sometimes forget. And you only remember. remember to do it as you're standing in line the next time. Okay? And not doing your penance is a sin. Now, you're not absolved because you've done your penance. Regardless of whether or not you do your penance, you are already absolved. See how merciful God is? Okay. I was really tempted last Friday, April Fool's Day, for confessions, bread and water, 3 years. I'm just kidding. It's April Fool's Day. Okay. I was tempted, but I didn't succumb. Instead, I convinced my mother that I had been arrested for DUI. That was fun. Okay. And my sister was on it, too, which totally made it believable. Okay. Okay. Any questions about that? It's pretty easy. Going to confession is pretty easy. Do any of the Catholics here present want to give any personal testimony to frequent confession? Just to give the neophytes, like, to kind of lessen the...
Well,
go ahead, Lumley.
The way that I look at it is that confessional is the light, you know.
Whoa,
and
the light.
The closer I am to that light, I can see, you know, the closer and proximity of God. And the further I get away, you go into the dark. And so, you know, in my own life, I will sin more the further I am away from that light, the confessional. So that's what I like.
All right, good. That's good. The light. The light is on for you. All right, that's a campaign this past couple of months. Anyone else want to talk about going to confession? Britt?
I can tell you, it's easier to know more frequently how long.
Yeah, dry spells add to the drama.
There's more to say.
Right. Accountable. But as you say, okay, I don't have any delusions of grandeur. I'm not going to plan to be holy for the rest of my life, just till next month. Right? I mean, that's a lot more, you know, it's like when you're starting to train for a marathon. You don't run 26.2 on the first day. You build up. Okay, you know, maybe 5, and you just add on and add on and add on until you're, you know, at that, the level. Okay? Same thing. Okay, so it's a good way of sort of being accountable to a confessor. Some questions do come up about spiritual direction. People are always asking the priest, I'd like a spiritual director. Okay. A spiritual director is not necessarily a priest, could be a religious or even be a lay person, but there's someone that you speak with and you talk about your prayer life, where you're struggling in your Catholic faith, trying to make sense of the dynamics of your vocation vis-a-vis your Catholic faith, okay? And they give you guidance and some objective, let's say counsel on how to go about improving. Because of the practicalities, I mean, if we gave spiritual direction to people, everyone who asks us for spiritual direction, that's all Father and I would do, okay? So the general counsel that we give to people is this. I only give spiritual direction privately, individually, if you are discerning a vocation to the religious life or the priesthood, or you happen to be involved in very specialized work in the church. Okay? So, for example, let's say you're the administrator or principal of a Catholic high school. And, you know, you're dealing with a lot of different things in the interior life. And usually it's about people who are very serious about the interior life, okay? Normally speaking, the best way to get spiritual direction is to go to confession frequently. And you may say at the beginning of your confession, Hi Father, I'd like to go to confession today. I was wondering at the end of my confession if I could just ask you for one or two pointers on how to handle this. Okay? Or, if you go on a regular basis and you want the priest to know who you are, you might say, Hey Father, this is Kathy Barrett, you know me. I want to go to confession, but I also want to get a couple of pointers or your advice on how to handle this. That's fine. But please don't make it like an appointment. Okay? Because there are other people in line who are just trying to get their confessions heard. Okay, but generally speaking, there's no need for spiritual direction. I mean, if you're practicing the faith and you're going to Mass and you're practicing the sacraments, that's plenty. That's plenty to hang on to. Okay? You shouldn't feel compelled, you know, to go for spiritual direction. Okay? Now, that's not to say if you want to meet with me and discuss something, I'll do that maybe once, twice at the most. But in terms of getting into, like, you know, long, you know, every month they come, I don't do that. Okay? You can go to a counselor and pay money. Okay? A lot of people do come to us because we're free. We don't charge. Okay? So, one of my priest friends is also a psychologist. So people call to make appointments. Are you seeing Father as Father or Father as PhD? They say, PhD. Okay, that's $200 an hour. Okay, whatever. Okay? All right. Any other questions? Yes? Okay.
The length of time between confessions?
I've always heard that, you know,
bless the Father, I've been spent X amount of time, or is that just set you up so you know how long you're in for?
Well, you are obliged to confess once a year around Easter time. Not doing that is a mortal sin. Well, it's at least grave matter. If the person didn't know that, let's say they were poorly catechized, I try to get a sense of that. So I asked them, did you know that you're supposed to go to confession? Let's say it's been 5 years. Did you know you're supposed to go to confession at least once a year? No. Okay. Well, obviously the intent wasn't to miss, you know, just to miss. If they say, yes, I did, and I know that's a sin. Usually they say, I know that I did, and I know that's a sin. Then, okay, then we really named the darkness there. But now, again, I say monthly, like Britt said, because it takes the drama about going to confession, keeps you accountable, and also that way you're just, you know, you're kind of on top of things.
The reason why I'm asking is that telling the priest how long it's been.
Yes.
Is that necessary?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, he has to know, because like I said, if it's been for me more than a year, then I will ask if you're married, and if so, married in the church. Because if you tell me it's been 40 years, I don't want to hear your confession if I can't hear your confession and absolve you. If I can't absolve you, I don't want to hear your confession. See what I'm saying? So, it would be, can you imagine someone who's been away for 40 years, and it turns out at the end they're not married in the church and living in sin, and I can't give them absolution, and they just completely bare their soul to me? Can you imagine how awful that would be? And I can't absolve them? Ugh. That's why it's easier to know it up front. So sometimes people say, Father, you know, I am not married in the church. I said, okay, well, look, your coming to confession is a good move. That's great. Okay, I don't want to somehow negate the inertia of this grace, but I need to triage you to the right place, and this isn't the right place. You need to come see me or Father DiMartino about working on an annulment or getting your marriage validated in the church. That's where we need to start. And then we can celebrate the sacrament in due time. You see? So, I don't say, well, you can't confess, go away. You don't say things like that. Because people, I mean, they're coming, I mean, they're obviously, people are coming, you know, to bare their soul. You don't say, you know, get out of here, you know, wasting my time. Okay? You say, okay, well, that's good. A good first move. Usually well-intentioned, right? Okay. We'll work with that. And then let's get you to the right place so that we can get you resolved. And usually they're more than happy about that. Okay, what's your next question?
For those of us who are actually converting, mm-hmm. Wanting us to go all the way back, or?
From the beginning.
Okay.
Like from the age of 7. That's good. The age of reason.
You don't want me to make an appointment.
You can ask Father DiMartino. But don't worry, he's expecting you to be long. That's why it's only for you. Okay? Like, no Danny, just you. Okay? So, yeah. That's right, because that's towards the end of the Easter season. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but again, you know, I mean, I know that's the bare minimum, but, you know, I would be remiss if I gave spiritual counsel, you know, just go once a year, it's cool. You know. Oh, yeah, okay. Good. I wasn't going to bring this up, but sometimes it confuses the topic. Everyone, give Father DiMartino a hand. There he is. Wall-to-wall carpet beard. I'm more like area rugs, bath mats. Yeah, so you want to say something? I'm going to hold that question. That's an excellent question.
Oh, no, that's just...
Can I? You want to hit?
It's just the battle of the beards.
No, it's no battle, man. You won, I can see.
No, I just miss you all. I just got finished with confessions a little bit ago over in the church, and I wanted to say hi. I wanted to sit on this the whole time anyway, but Father, go ahead. The good question, who had the good question?
Martin. Okay.
All right.
Okay, now Martin asked, let's say, are there special circumstances, like, you know, you're at sea, or you're forward deployed, and, you know, priest hasn't come around. I mean, I understand that, okay? Yes, absolutely. And let me explain to you, it goes something like this. Remember I said to make an integral confession, you need to have sins, sorrow, and a firm purpose of amendment not to sin again. Another word for sorrow is called contrition. Like the act of contrition, you could say act of sorrow. Okay? So, contrition comes in two forms. Contrition comes in perfect and imperfect. Imperfect contrition is sorrow for your sins for fear of punishment. Perfect contrition is sorrow for your sins out of love for God. Now, if you cannot get to a priest because of circumstances that prevent it, like the situation you mentioned, being at sea, or maybe you live in the middle of New Mexico or Alaska, and maybe a priest only comes by 3 times a year, okay? And you have mortal sins on your soul, you can make an act of perfect contrition, provided you can be sorry out of love for God and not merely out of fear of punishment, okay? And then receive communion, with the stipulation that you go to sacramental confession ASAP when the opportunity presents itself next. You see what I'm saying? Okay. The reason why the sacrament of penance exists in the first place is because most people are not at the level of perfect contrition. Most people are sorry for their sins because they don't want to go to hell. That's called fear of punishment. That's why the sacrament of penance exists, is to give us a forum to receive God's mercy, because the reason we're sorry isn't perfect. See that? So that's, in a way, I mean, that's not the only reason why the sacrament of penance exists, but that's one of the major reasons why it exists, because most people are not sorry, and the church understands that. Most people are not sorry for their sins because they love God. They're sorry for their sins, I don't want to go to hell. That's really what it is, when it really comes down to it. Okay? So, perfect contritions, sorrow for sins, because of love for God. Imperfect is for any other reason, usually for fear of punishment. That's usually the main reason why. And again, if you can't go to confession because of illegitimate impediments, you know, like at sea or whatever, okay? you know, in wartime, whatever the case may be, or, you know, like I said, you live in a remote area, you can make a perfect act of contrition. Now, if you don't think you can make a perfect act of contrition, then don't go to communion. You're not obliged to receive communion at Mass. You're obliged to go to Mass, but it doesn't mean you have to go to communion. That's another big thing. Just because you go to Mass doesn't mean you have to receive. All right? So people say, well, Father, I don't go to Mass because I don't really receive. That's not the reason not to go to Mass. You go to Mass anyway. You know, the third commandment does not say keep holy the Sabbath unless you're not going to receive. It doesn't say that. Okay? So you go to Mass regardless of whether or not you're receiving communion. That's, okay? So some people say, well, Father, if I didn't receive, did I really go to Mass? Yes, you did. Were you like in time travel? You like time warp? You know, you're in source code. Right? Okay. All right. That's a good question, though. That's perfect versus imperfect. I wasn't going to bring that up because it confuses a lot of people, but since you asked... All right. Any other questions? Martin.
Once again, can you go over the categories of the sacraments? I got healing and vocation. What's the category of the first three?
Initiation. I didn't mention that. Sorry. Initiation. I don't think I mentioned that. All right. Danny, we got any takers in here? Ooh, got some questions. Okay, let me... do you want me to answer the questions real quick and then we can go? Okay. happens if even after an examination of conscience you can't remember a sin and don't confess it and then get the Eucharist? We like to say receive communion, not get the Eucharist. You know, okay, go up there and get it. Okay? What happens even after an examination of conscience you can't remember a sin and don't confess it? That's fine. Yeah. Like, for example, you forgot you murdered 3 people last week. And you only remember it on your way home from Mass after receiving communion. Now, if you're not sure if murdering people was a good idea or not, okay, then you shouldn't receive because it's a doubtful conscience. You should never act on a doubtful conscience. It's like you don't shoot unless you're sure it's a bear or a deer. Okay? Don't just, you know, it's better to err on the side of caution. Does that answer the question whoever asked it? And I hope. Okay. I mean, the whole point of the box is to be sort of anonymous and then I'm ratting you out. Okay. Can you have an anointing of the sick before surgery? Yeah, you can do pre-op. But if it's serious surgery, not like I'm having a root canal. And then people say, well, Father, you know, you can get sepsis. And, you know, look, you could die crossing the street. Okay? I mean, that doesn't mean like I'm anointing people coming out of church, you know. Good luck, headed out of 95 this morning. Have an anointing. I mean, taking your life in your own hands every time you go out there. Okay. Are we required to believe in purgatory? You bet. That is defeating. That is worthy of full intellect, mind, and assent. How can you be so sure what the final judgment will be like? I never said I was. I'm just saying this is what the church teaches. Okay. How do you know that those who are holier on earth will be better off in heaven? St. Thomas Aquinas. He explained it all. The 9 choirs of angels is a model and a metaphor for the level of experience of the human person in heavenly glory, provided they get there. Okay? So, any other questions? Joan, oh my gosh, this is a live question in real time. This is usually unlike you. Okay?
Okay.
You have the final word. I'm Bill O'Reilly tonight. You have the final word.
Apostolic pardon.
Uh-huh.
If you're with someone who is dying and a priest is there and they have received apostolic pardon, do you still pray for that person in purgatory?
You might, because you don't know if they had final perseverance, the last breath. Right? Let's say you're caring for someone, right? And then the priest comes, gives the apostolic pardon, but between that time and the moment of their expiring, you don't know if they were despairing, right? So you should pray for them. So what the church is saying, here's access, provided all things be equal. But if someone despairs after receiving the apostolic pardon, that's a problem. And people do. I mean, I've been with the dying, you know, throughout my priesthood. I mean, I've held the hands of many a dying person. And the reason we hold their hand is to really, like, keep them focused and not to despair of salvation. Because they're scared. I mean, obviously, most people are scared to die. There's a natural aversion to that. Okay? So, as they're scared of death, okay, you try to help them, you know, stay strong, so to speak, final perseverance. That's why St. Joseph is such an important saint to pray to, because he's the patron saint of a holy death. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question. Now, one time I baptized this guy, gave him First Communion, confirmation, and consequently made his marriage a sacrament. In 5 minutes, he went into a coma. 10 minutes afterwards, lived 1 hour, and died. As long as he did not despair, in the 5 minutes he was a Catholic here on earth, he probably went to heaven. Straight shot. Bazing! Okay. Good for him. Good old Wally. Okay. Any other questions? Can I close the floor here and then take a break for more questions? Okay. Again, just as a final word, I've enjoyed teaching you all immensely, and I'm always happy to answer more questions that you have. Email's the best way to reach me, to ask me. If you need my email and don't have it, just call the office and I'll give it to you. I give it out freely. A good time not to ask me questions is right after church. Like if you park yourself in front of me and there's like 150 people going by every minute, that's not a good time. Okay, so usually if you need to make an appointment, that's fine, but email is usually the best. RCIA is really, for me, one of the highlights of my year as a priest. I think the transformation I see in people like yourselves who are coming into the church is remarkable. And also, you know, it's a privilege, I guess, in a way to say that, you know, I've had a hand in helping you get proximately ready. Although I have to say, you know, the work of getting you ready for this moment started well before perhaps you even came to this parish or even knew me. You know, that the Holy Spirit was working well, usually way before that. But, you know, Father and I, as you can tell, take our teaching very seriously, and, you know, it's a big deal to us that we do this class. I know in other parishes that a lot of this instruction is farmed out to other people who are probably qualified, if not more qualified, but we've been at a point here, by Joan's request, to remain the sole teachers to help establish a little bit more of a direct connection with you as the persons you see on a regular basis at Mass. You know, and for most Catholics, Sunday Mass is their most common experience of the church. So I hope to stay for another year, God willing, but that's no guarantee, of course. So hopefully I'll be able to enjoy your newfound Catholicism as the year goes on. So thank you again for being a part of this. Hopefully we'll see many of you next Wednesday night at the Holy Hour. Anyone can come to that, by the way, whether it's the confessions or just for the people coming into the church. Next Wednesday is for anyone you want to bring. Okay? Okay, let's begin close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Okay.